This afternoon, we're turning God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 14, to the second half of that chapter, beginning at verse 24. This is when King Saul is king over Israel. The Lord has rejected him as king. In chapter 13, is told that the kingdom will be taken away because of his disobedience. And that happened when the Philistines had come up against Israel. And Saul wasn't going to wait for Samuel. He instead sacrifices instead. Chapter 14, beginning, we read of Jonathan and his armor bearer attacking outpost, a Philistine outpost, Michmash Rock, and having astounding success because the Lord was with them. And following that, there's a trembling through the Philistine camp. There's an earthquake. And they are attacking one another. Their swords are stuck in each other, and they are in great disarray. And we ended that passage, ends with verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. Let's hear God's words. You read the second half of 1 Samuel 14. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eats any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, "Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eats any food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, "My father has troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply or perhaps the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For had there not been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? Or would there not be much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, "Behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood." And he said, "You have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, 'Bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood.'" And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatsoever seems good unto thee." Then said the priest, "Let us draw near hither unto God." And Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, "Draw you near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin has been this day. For as the Lord lives, which saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, "Be you on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said unto Saul, "Do what seems good unto thee." Therefore Saul said unto the Lord, God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. And then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so, and more so also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has wrought with God this day, or he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered a host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui and Melchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these, the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of the host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was a sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we want something so bad that we are not willing to consider what the effects of our choice will be. Sometimes we will block out reason. We'll block out wisdom. We'll even prefer to feign ignorance at times when we know better, just to get what we want so bad. Israel had made, as we considered before, not just a bad choice, but a sinful choice when asking for a king. They wanted a king that bad. They made the decision looking just at what they wanted. They looked at their situation and they sought a worldly answer for the problems that they thought they had. They wanted a king to rival the kings of other nations round about them. They wanted a king, one who would ride in front of their army, one who would look majestic and powerful, one who would have a great profile. This they demanded. Give us a king, Samuel. God's a great deity, but he isn't fit the bill as a king. And what a tragic decision that was. What happens, children, when we want something so bad, we must have it. We keep demanding it. We must have it. Perhaps a toy or a candy. Does it go well for us? Does that toy or candy answer everything that we needed? Are we happy in the end? Should our parents just give it over to us? Well, Israel had a lesson to learn in this. A hard covenant lesson. And in these chapters, we read about Israel and her condition. Chapter 13 and 14, we're reading about there's much reference to Israel. Her happiness or their lack thereof, her fears. Chapter 13, we read about Israel hiding out in the caves and the holes as the Philistines come. They're scared. Those with Saul are trembling. After Jonathan's attack in Michmash in chapter 24 here, we read of Israelites who deserted and they went to the Philistine side. They lacked faith in the Lord. Betrayed their countrymen. We read of Israelites coming out of their holes. I must ask, what has that decision got Israel? What has come of that decision? She is driven to fear. Does she perhaps come to regret of her choice? Does it not have something to do with her choice? What has their great leader done for them? We see more of that theme as you look in this chapter, the second half of this chapter. Through these events that transpire in this battle with the Philistines, God causes Israel to experience and even understand the effects of not following His will, but going their own way. I'm not saying they come to a full understanding of these things or to a saving faith in the Lord. Undoubtedly, there were those who did. But nevertheless, certainly we see that some of this knowledge is starting to dawn on their minds in these events. And it brings some powerful lessons before us. First, we see a clear contrast. A clear contrast the narrator puts before us here. We noted before how the narrator of 1 Samuel is setting up a contrast between Saul, King Saul, and his son, Jonathan. And now if we mentioned just in passing before, but now if we scan over the events of chapter 13 and then also chapter 14, it will become even clearer to us, I believe, what God means for us to see here. Chapter 13, at the beginning of the chapter, we read first of the courage of Jonathan and his military initiative of striking the Philistine garrison in Geba. It was quite a notable thing. It was told throughout all Israel. So we read there of Jonathan's courage, Jonathan's faith. Contrast that with the folly of King Saul, who does not wait for the prophet Samuel, but sacrifices himself, and the Lord rejects him as king of the kingdom of Israel. And the state of Israel, after that, is that they are in disarray and in dismay. They're fleeing, they're trembling, and they're vulnerable. So we have Jonathan's courage, we have Saul's folly, and the people scatter. Chapter 14. Again, begins with a courageous military initiative of Jonathan. He and his armor bearer scale that cliff up to Michmash, the rock of Michmash, and they strike down 20 soldiers. And this military strike precipitates confusion among the ranks of the Philistines, such that they attack one another. This coincides with an earthquake that God brings. And the result is an amazing defeat of the Philistines. Supernatural in character, yet it comes about, it starts, because the Lord had blessed this courage, this courageous act of Jonathan. But Saul, well, we read of the folly of King Saul, who just doesn't know what to do. He calls for the ark. Terrible thing to do. We know that from looking before in previous chapters. He has a priest consult God and he says, stay your hand, take your hand off, let's stop. He's incompetent. He's pathetic. And the people, due to how God rewards Jonathan's faith by causing a trembling in the ranks of the Philistines, the people now, because of what Jonathan has done, they're following King Saul and pursuing the Philistines. So we see Jonathan's courage, we see again Saul's folly, and we see the people gather. Then we come to chapter 14, verse 24, the second half here. In this chapter, we read first of Saul's folly. He says, cursed be the man that eats any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies. Now think about that. God had just worked an astounding victory, and Saul had done nothing. And the Philistines are now in retreat. And Saul now binds the people, keeps them from eating. At a time when they're in pursuit, when they got to run hard after the Philistines in order to wipe them out. At a time when they would need water and food. At a time when food would be there in plenty, as the Philistines abandon their storehouses, abandon their meals on the ground. How foolish. Notice the arrogance of it. That I may be avenged on my enemies. There's no mention, no reference to God. It's almost as if Saul hears what his son Jonathan has done, and he sees what God does to these Philistines, and he's envious. He wants his cut of the pie as well. He wants there to be some records in the battle records concerning King Saul, what he has done. And now he's going to do whatever he can. He's going to force God's hand in order that he might also have a great victory over these Philistines. Nevertheless, the people obey. But Jonathan had not heard, verse 27. He sees this honey. Perhaps he is coming back down from Michmash Hill. He comes back later. And he wasn't there when Saul had given the commands to go after the Philistines. And when Saul had given that command to eat no food. He comes after, passes through the same way. He sees the honey that was dripping. He puts out his rod, dips it in the honey, and puts it to his lips as he's passing by. And it says that it lit him up. Lit up his eyes. But the people quickly alert him. Your father said, absolutely not. Cursed would be the man who does this. Now note Jonathan's words. He speaks what comes to mind. My father has troubled the land. See, I ask you how my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted this bit of honey. How much more of the people had eaten freely today of the plunder? Would there not be a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? Jonathan makes clear his wisdom in contrast to his father's folly by the fact that his father's methods for gaining a complete conquest are actually bringing about the very opposite. The people are growing faint and weak, and there's no way that they're going to have the strength to pursue and annihilate their enemies. Godly wisdom recognizes the God-given provision for the God-given task. It doesn't feign piety. It is because Saul did not fear the Lord in his thinking that he was concerned for his own vengeance. And this is what drove him to keep the people from food. Such foolishness robs us of the blessings of the Lord and of the provisions that he would give us to fulfill the tasks that he gives us. So we see, for the third time, Saul's folly, Jonathan's wisdom, and the people here falter because of Saul's folly. They're faint. They're weak. So we see then that Jonathan serves as, in a way, as a foil for Saul. That means he's presented to show how bad Saul is, to make a contrast between him. Jonathan, a godly man, and it shows how foolish, how wicked, how self-driven Saul is. Opposites stand out in clearer contrast. And undoubtedly God provided Jonathan then for that reason as well, that the people of Israel might see. This is the king you asked for. Do you see? In contrast to the king that I would have given you. How this is for your own destruction. How this would bring about your own misery and curse. They would see Jonathan. His courage. What a man of upright man of steel. What a king he would be. Hopefully this is going to be our king. God was with him. Whatever he did, he prospered. But on the other hand, there's his father. A man who served himself. A man who considered things after the ways of men. A man who in everything he did, he failed. So what does this contrast do? It shows the effect of sinful choices. Choose the world and receive the world's misery. Choose the ways of sin, receive the effects of sin. We see then a clear contrast. It's a fact. Secondly, we see some interesting intercessions going on here. This contrast does continue somewhat in the verses that follow, albeit in a less organized manner. It takes place again in two instances of intercession here. And the first involves Saul interceding for the people. Interceding means he's standing in the place of the people and pleading on behalf of them in order to save them, in order to deliver them. Saul had starved the people. And as the day comes to an end, and after they had had some victory, at least some extent of victory over the Philistines, the people of Israel jump into the plunder, grabbing hold of whatever they can and eating it. They're eating the meat raw even. That's how famished they are. And the report comes to Saul. Saul, the people are sinning against the Lord. They're eating the meat with the blood in it. This was a clear breaking of God's law that was given to Noah after the flood. And it's a breaking of the law that was given to Israel through Moses. Saul then takes it to himself to intercede for the people. He builds an altar, read in verse 34 and 35. But probably this altar was just a place to cook the animals. The question we might have is, was this intercession necessary? Perhaps. But likely, it was not their guilt that God was especially angered by. After this, Saul makes plans for a night attack on the Philistines, a night raid, in order to completely destroy them, in order to purge Israel of all these Philistines. And he's making the plans to do this, getting ready to do this, sending out the orders. And then suddenly it's a priest, actually, who thinks of maybe we should ask God about this. Let's draw near to God first. So Saul complies. And he asks God, but there's no answer. Well, what must this mean? Saul doesn't want to think in terms of his own heart. What must this mean? Surely then my oath must have been broken by someone in Israel. So Saul decides he better find out who did it. He must better discover who did it. And so he goes on this witch hunt. But the irony is that the one who is determined to discover and punish the guilty here is the guilty one himself. Who is it who made the self-serving vow? Who is it who denied the people that which they needed in order to serve the king and obey his orders? As we read this, we see that certain things are starting to dawn on the minds of the Israelites. Notice their responses all the way through. Whatever seems good to you, O king. Do whatever seems good to you. They're not praising the king. They're not saying, and whatever this king does, he prospers. We see wisdom, God's wisdom coming through this king. Do whatever you think is good, king. We won't say what we think, though. It's this knowledge that Saul, the kind of king that they wanted, is actually now serving as their downfall. It's that thought that's starting to emerge in the minds of the Israelites. They're starting to understand. We see that when Saul says here, even though it may be Jonathan, my son, who's broken this oath, he shall surely die. What do the people then say? Do they say he actually did it? Because undoubtedly, many of them knew. No, they don't answer him a word. Undoubtedly, they're wondering about Saul and what he is doing. Then the lot is drawn and it points to Jonathan. And the people, what do? They intercede for the king's son against the king himself with another oath. They say, shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. In other words, they are prepared to say to Saul, Saul, we will go to Jonathan and make him king if you do this thing. So the people rescue Jonathan so he did not die. They work against their own king in order to save Jonathan. So he lives. So we see the people of Israel interceding for and rescuing this king's son. So we have two intercessions here. We have the people of Israel interceded for and rescued from the just wrath of God. And we have Jonathan, a man of God, interceded for and saved by the people from the unjust wrath of the king. Who is the only one missing? Who is the only one who is not interceded for? It is Saul. Saul, who it would seem does not think he needs intercession. And he was a clear one who's guilty here. He's the one guilty in both of these situations. He caused Israel to sin by holding them off from food. And he's the one who sentenced his son to death when he did nothing. And yet Saul is not crying out to the Lord for intercession. And neither will he have it. You see, miserable, awful situation of one who's apart from the Lord, who remains in his sin and does not want to turn to the Lord. Lastly, we have Saul's little legacy given for us at the end. You see here, as you look at the end of the chapter, that we must give some credit to King Saul. He performed some significant military victories for Israel. He led campaigns against Moab, Edom, Ammon, the kings of Zobah, the Philistines, and he valiantly smote the Amalekites. There's something of a legacy here. We see that Saul's failure as king is not because, in terms of the world's standards, that it's not because he has no military abilities. He was able. But we do read, after his family history, that there was serious war with the Philistines all his days. What does that mean? In other words, that night attack on the Philistines never happened. Nor was Saul able to orchestrate a final purging of the Philistines out of Israel. Why was he not able to completely eradicate the Philistines? Was it because he didn't have the military abilities to do so or the courage as a commander? Was it because his oath was broken? That's what he would claim. No. Why is it, children? It's because his heart was not right with the Lord. His heart was sideways with the Lord. He knew not how to approach him. He knew not when to intercede. He knows not that salvation comes through faith as Jonathan does. He clung to his own ways and not to the Lord. He would not repent of his sins and confess them before the Lord and cry out to the Lord for mercy and for salvation. And how Saul then, as a leader of God's covenant people, is like a crooked nail that will not serve purposes of God's people, but instead is a curse upon them. Instead of being a blessing for God's people, he is a liability for the people. The contrast with Jonathan then tells us how seriously detrimental to God's people it is to be led by one who does not fear the Lord, who does not honor the Lord. And it tells us then what kind of king we actually need. We need one like Jonathan. Jonathan means a gift from the Lord. One who will trust in God, not in himself. One who would courageously lay down his life for the sake of God's honor, as Jonathan did, and for the salvation of God's people, rather than one who courageously follows his own honor and his own safety. One who's wise rather than being a fool. This story tells us, doesn't it, that we must look to the King Jesus. We must praise God for giving him to us. It tells us how much Jesus Christ is to us. We can praise God that Jesus Christ is everything that Saul was not. That he is wisdom and courage and righteousness of even a greater degree than Jonathan, to a perfect degree. He is the unspeakable gift of God to us. And he is then our salvation. He's the fullness of our salvation. He's worked it all out for us, such that we are called to simply believe, to believe and receive gift of salvation and life, protection from all our enemies through our great King Jesus. Believe in him. Yet Saul is the king that the people asked for. And we would wonder, would they not at this point see how foolish they had been? They have been stung by their sinful desires that have led to these sinful choices. They've received the backlash of that. And what does that tell us? It gives us a warning. Beware the deceptiveness of the human heart. How it conjures desires for that which will destroy us. It'll lead you to make bad choices. And God won't allow those choices to be made, so that we might see how destructive our hearts can be. How we can't trust the desires of our hearts. We see here that Saul is not, first of all, the downfall of Israel, but it's the hearts of the Israelites that were the downfall of Israel. So when we come to understand that we have made bad choices, terrible decisions, what do we need to do? We need to confess these before the Lord. We need to repent of these before the Lord. To acknowledge these things are wrong. And to indeed mourn those decisions before the Lord. And to seek forgiveness. And then to change. Fear of the sinfulness of our hearts should drive us to the Lord and to his anointed King Jesus. Should drive us to prayer to God, subdue me. Take the reins of my life. Control me by your Spirit. Then we will continue to know the blessings of salvation and life and God's favor and deliverance from our sin. Praise God for Jesus Christ, our great King, who reigns in his people's hearts through his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we confess, Lord, that our lives are filled with bad decisions. We have left a trail of choices that were dishonoring to you, offensive to you, and were for our own destruction. Even though, Lord, at the outset, they all looked so good and rosy. Heavenly Father, we pray that you forgive us. We pray that you forgive us for our sins. We pray that you remember these no more. And Heavenly Father, as we see then the effects of these decisions at times, we pray that our hearts would be driven to see you, Lord, and how you are gracious and how you are merciful, how you are a kind and loving Heavenly Father. Give us refuge then, we pray. Give us a place of safety, even from the effects of these decisions. And we pray that you would establish us in your perfect way, that you lead us and guide us in righteousness and deliver us then from temptation. Deliver us, we pray, from our sins, even from ourselves.
We pray this in Jesus' name.